Father, thank you for the beautiful message of that song, your love and your grace. I just want to think about grace for a moment. God, you demonstrated your love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father, for the story that we find in your word of the story of redemption. Very beginning, you made everything perfect. And we rebelled. We shook our fist in your face. And as we sang this morning, you're holy. Because you're holy, you turned away from us. We were back to back. In desperate need of you to do something because we couldn't do anything for ourselves. So you sent your son to pay the price for our rebellion. And you saw Jesus, your son, dying on a cross, the perfect sacrifice. And you said, debt is paid. And you turned back toward us. And you are now standing in front of us with arms open wide to receive anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. The way is open. And whenever we put our faith in Jesus, we receive eternal life just like that. As Jeff said, no strings attached. And you invite us into a life of abundance and a life of grace. What a gift, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Pray that that message becomes clearer and clearer to all of us today and in the weeks to come. Father, we're here. Every one of us are here because at some level there is a huge hunger to want to take a next step with you. And that next step may look very different for each one of us. But you have us on a journey, and we want to learn more about you and your ways. We want to take a next step into obedience, into faith, to service, into love. Please use your word, Father, to direct us into that next step. Thank you so much for the chance to be together. We're going to be thinking again about relationships with each other, just as Jeff led in a meditation about that last Sunday. Pray that we would be the kind of community where we welcome each other, cheer each other on, serve each other, love each other well. May love grow today here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So good morning. It's good to see everybody. And hope you're doing well on this Sunday morning. Are you doing well? Okay, great. Just to start off, Joanne Howdyshell, thank you for recommending a really, really good book. So I have thoroughly enjoyed it. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. So I'm going to talk real slow today. So. Great book. I would highly recommend it. Great. Good read. So, a fish that is always immersed in water won't be aware of or impressed with wetness because its culture is all wet. For a fish, wetness is unremarkable, and we who are thoroughly immersed in our own culture will be unimpressed or even unaware of the uniquenesses of our culture. Today we're going to explore one aspect of 2020 culture that is truly unique. It's not kind of unique. This is, at least in this one way, our age is unique in human history, and that unique way uniquely impacts the all-important aspect of life, how we go about relationship building. I'm talking about technology. The joke is that Dave is giving the sermon on technology. But the digital age in which we live, and I can tell you it hasn't always been this way. And I'm not going to go back to the 1950s or 60s. I'm going to go back to the dawn of history, where all relationships were face-to-face. Relationships, by definition, were up close and personal. Of course, then writing came about. And writing created the possibility of relationship building on a different platform. And writing actually came along pretty early in the human story. There are examples of literate societies that date back as early as the third millennium BC. So people have been sitting down to write law codes and histories and lists and poems and letters for thousands of years. But platforms beyond writing out a note or a letter and talking to build relationships have really come about only very recently. It's a 5,000-year leap to the telegraph. That was in the 1830s. Alexander Graham Bell placed the first phone call in 1876. And then there were improvements in telephone technology, but it was nearly a century later that communication took another evolutionary leap, and computers allowed for the transmission of electronic mail. Email began in the 1960s, and the leaps have just kept on coming. Email was followed by texting, and then there's teleconferencing and video conferencing and all kinds of social media, dozens of different platforms for social media. And all these different platforms have brought enormous changes to our world, especially when it comes to how relationships work. Marshall McLuhan was a Canadian philosopher. In 1964, he wrote, "The medium is the message." And what he meant by that was that the medium through which a message comes is as important as, or maybe more important than, the content of the message itself. When you and I are talking, we relate to each other in a certain way. If I'm jotting off a quick email, I may relate to you in a different way. If you're sending a video of yourself to someone, there'll be a whole different way of relating. So McLuhan was right. All the new platforms for relating are transformational, they are revolutionary, and the digital world has changed relationship building. Now, some of the changes are wonderful. Obviously, there's something really positive about being socially connected. And now, with digital technology, it's easy to stay in touch with friends and family and work, even if you're on the other side of the world. In addition, these days, you can learn online. You can work from your smart home. You can store lots of data and retrieve it very easily and quickly. You can edit documents, and you can edit photos and build stuff with 3D printing. You can use apps that map the world to get you home, enjoy lots of entertainment and news, shop and bank online, mostly securely, and on increasingly smaller devices. The potential impact for good of some of these communication advances has led some Christian leaders to say to pastors like me, and I've read this in a number of places, if you're not on Twitter, pastor, confess, repent, and get on, get after it. And you're not surprised that to this point I have not yet gotten on Twitter. But there's lots and lots of really good things about digital technology. And then we all know that these revolutionary technological advances have brought with them some downsides. Nicholas Carr wrote in his book is called The Shallows, subtitle, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. He says, what the net seems to be doing is chipping away at my capacity for concentration and contemplation. And like Nicholas Carr, lots of people blame the digital world for making us dumb and dumber. They tell us, researchers recently have said that human attention span is decreasing year by year. In 2000, there was some sort of a survey done that said that, I think it was American attention spans was in the 12-second range, which is depressing. But then it was remeasured just a couple of years ago, and it was down to 8. Now, that's bad, but the worst news is that the attention span of a goldfish is 9. So we're losing to goldfish. There's a man named Tristan Harris. He used to work for Google as a product philosopher. I didn't know there was such a thing as a product philosopher. He left Google to start a nonprofit, and he wanted software designers to sign off on a sort of a Hippocratic oath of software development, because according to Harris, every product, every program is written, it's designed to distract and to addict. And of course, then there's downside risks with respect to bullying on social media. There's invasive sexual content, fake news, and lots of wasted time. Now, in listing these negatives, I'm not making a call here to return to the good old days before Wi-Fi. A Luddite is someone who objects to technology for any one of a number of reasons. I'm not a Luddite, really. I have a cell phone. I have a Kindle. So there. But it is clear to me that the possibilities created by the digital world are not just neutral. Really fine book by David Kinneman. In this book, he's writing to millennials, writing to and about millennials and Gen Z, and he repeatedly makes reference to... he repeatedly makes reference to what he calls digital Babylon. And he's referencing the danger of screens. Each one of us needs to be aware and learn how to discern how to use each new digital platform, especially as it relates to how we relate to each other. Because that, how we relate to each other, is the arena in which the digital revolution can impact us most powerfully for good or ill. And my burden today is that we would think together and address the issue of healthy relating in a digital age. Now, the table's kind of been set, and now we're going to turn our attention to a very old book. The Bible was written thousands of years before any platform we've been talking about was even conceived of, yet the Bible speaks with freshness to teach relationship building skills tailor-made for 2020. It's just what we need. It's best to view the Bible through the lens of relationship building. Because start to finish, the Bible is about relationships between us and God, between us and us. And the Bible shows us all kinds of relationships, some of them healthy, some of them not, casual, formal, friendly, hostile, between men and women, between children and grown-ups, between masters and slaves, peer-to-peer. It's all about relationships, start to begin, start to end. And by the content and by the flow and by the themes of the Bible, God is telling us that relationship building is central to what we're to be all about. For the biblical writers and for all of the original readers of the Bible, or the listeners, the ancient cultures were not terribly literate, so often the Bible's message was simply read. There was one platform for relationship building, face-to-face. And today you and I have this dizzying array of options when it comes to platforms for relationships, but the same rules apply for building God-honoring, healthy, mutually satisfying relationships, regardless of the platform. So for the next few minutes, what we're going to do is just explore some of these timeless rules for relating we find in God's Word. My aim is to paint a mouth-wateringly beautiful picture of you navigating personal relationships on all platforms, whatever platform you might choose, in this year, 2020, with the truth and grace. Now, I'm going to restrict myself to one particular Bible book. We're going to spend all of our time this morning in the book of Proverbs. And I've chosen to only use those verses in Proverbs that use the word friend. So this is my friendly sermon. I'm going to start off with some warnings. Chapter 19, verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. And Solomon probably knew exactly what he was talking about here, because as a king, he would have had an entourage that followed him, often because of fame and fortune. That's what happens. He says, beware if the person you're interacting with wants something that you have, because the people who flock to you may be out to fleece you. In our own world, if you're a politician on the rise, or if you're a star athlete, you've got friends. But if you lose a step on the field, or if you lose an election, who are the friends who remain? The ones who leave are fake friends. And there are two other kinds of fake friends to avoid like the plague. Chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So the enemy might greet you the way a friend does, warmly, a kiss, a handshake, a hug. But that warmth hides a cold agenda. He's out to take you in, to get out of you what he wants from you. Now, most of us who have a bit of gray have at least some experience with this fake friend, and many who aren't gray have learned that all that glitters friend-wise isn't gold. So some need Solomon's warnings here less than others. But if you're young, and if you've never been taken in by a fake friend, listen to Solomon. Beware, be on your guard, be on the lookout for people who would take advantage of you. And then a word about acquaintances. Chapter 18, verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this is a two-edged warning, because on one side of that sword in this verse, there's the danger of intentionally multiplying surface-deep relationships, acquaintances. And on the other side is a failure to nurture deeper, intimate, meaty relationships. Superficial friendships come and go. What we need is the closer-than-a-brother friendship. And it's tempting to hold people at arm's length. Intimacy is scary, I get that. And it may be easier to establish acquaintance-level relationships, dozens of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them, depending on how many are on your Facebook friend list. It's easier to do that than to do the hard work of forging a few brother friendships. But surfacey doesn't work over the long haul, and it doesn't work when the chips are down. So if we're looking for relationships to count, we'll avoid friends who can be bought or friends who would take advantage or friendships that only touch the surface. Instead, just imagine the beauty of building a circle of friendships on whatever platform that's populated by people who are for you, people who are genuine and people with whom you are deeply relating. So there are dangers, and we're aware of the dangers. What are the marks of the real deal? Got the fake over here. What's the real deal look like? Well, you've heard the saying, he's a good man in a storm. That means that that person, that man or that woman, is the one you want around when life's storms hit. What you want is a foul-weather friend. Proverbs 17, 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's the friend who will be standing with you at the graveside after a loved one has passed. That's the one who will be there in the hospital. That's the one who's going to come and be with you after your business has failed, after a moral blowout to say that this is not the end. There's hope. It seems like the whole world's against you. The friend who sticks closer than a brother is beside you. He gives the gift of presence. She's there. Second mark is, in a word, it's just honesty. This is the second time we're going to look at the same verse, 27 verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So every day at hospitals all over San Antonio, surgeons are taking knives and they are slicing open the bodies of their patients. The cuts they make are going to cause pain, and they're okay with that. They're fine with that. And they spill blood on purpose because their aim is overall health, and it's important to do surgery to bring about the health. What you need, what I need, is a friend to be a soul surgeon. They won't give you empty flattery. They'll give you unvarnished truth. They'll say it just the way it is, and your friend will tear into you, and that's exactly what you want. His wounds are better than any insincere embrace. Your friend loves you so much that she's willing to risk rejection by telling you the hard truth. There are actually quite a lot of you here today who have done me the favor of telling me what I needed to hear rather than what I would have loved to have heard. And for that, I am forever in your debt. It's not an unusual occurrence for you to pull me aside after I've spoken rashly, either in this context or some other setting, and you've asked me about my decisions, like, really, Dave? Or about my understanding of this or that passage in the Bible. I'm a better man for having had friends like you who are willing to speak the truth in love. And you want friends like that too. One or two or three. You want people like that in your life. Friends give the gift of presence and honesty. And there's another gift. Chapter 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Now, I'm really, really grateful for the many wonderful counselors I have known and know today. Counselors play key roles in the mental health in our society, and I'm grateful for them. Solomon wrote in an age before vocational counselors, and what he's talking about in this verse is the therapeutic benefit of a friend, a simple friend, in the life of his friend. So friends, encouragement, strong exhortation, rebuke, advice, that lingers long after the conversation is over because you know the friend said what she said to you because she cares. Just imagine being that kind of friend. Now, I'm not so much asking that you look for that kind of friend, that you be that kind of friend. You're that person who initiates talk about things other than the weather, the Spurs, shopping, kids. You ask open-ended questions. You probe, you pry, you open Pandora's box. You approach your friends with questions or observations that explore, they expose. You're willing to uncover a raw nerve, and you might say to your friend, I'm so sorry to hear about your last checkup with the doctor. Or, I heard about your child's recent decision. Or, I heard you just lost your job. Tell me, how are you doing in your walk with God in the middle of all this pain? Now that's, that kind of a question, that kind of talk is counselor friend talk. and it can be scary. But if you who loves your friend won't ask those questions, if you won't go there, who will? A man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Now, of course, if something comes up in your deep water conversation with your friend that you don't know what to do with, there are skilled counselors to which you can turn. And if you come to that kind of an impasse in some conversations you have, by all means, call the church and we'll be happy to put you in contact with somebody who has great skill in whatever it is you and your friend are dealing with. But don't fear encouraging, praying for, talking with, listening to your friend as your friend goes through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why God gave friends. A picture of relationship building is coming into sharper and sharper focus. We have greater connection with each other because of the gifts of presence and honesty and counsel, and we're hungry for those kinds of friendships. It's what we really want, and we'll pay any price to get them. And good, because they cost something. And some of the costs are actually listed in the book of Proverbs. The first one I'm going to mention is the cost of space. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house. A neighbor and friend are the same in the Hebrew language. Or he will become weary of you and hate you. Okay, so don't go to your friend's house every single day for 5 hours. But Solomon's doing more here than just giving protocol for visiting guidelines. The point here is that friendship must be held with an open hand. Friendships are the gift of God, and the friend who demands time is treating friendship as if it was an inalienable right. Friendship is precious, and friendship is fragile. Lots of friendships have been ruined by demanding this, so give space to your friends. Another cost is the cost of sensitivity. 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it'll be reckoned a curse to him. So you're picturing a morning person who's happily hollering to a non-morning person. I can personally testify that it is neither smart nor loving to ignore the wisdom of this verse. But the application of the verse goes way beyond how to deliver early morning greetings. It has to do with us being sensitive to the needs of the person we're with. We choose expressions that will best meet the need of our friend in the moment. So if you are with your friend and your friend has just heard news that is very sobering and what your friend needs is calm and tranquility, then even though you've just heard some of the best news in your life, you will match your friend's mood as you interact with your friend. If your friend just got some fantastic news, he's really jazzed about this, and he shares that news with you, even if you're in turmoil over something going on in your own life, at that moment, when your friend shares his wonderful news with you, you will match his mood. You'll rejoice with those who rejoice, and you will weep with those who weep. If your friend has suffered a devastating loss, silence will be golden. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job went through devastating losses, and he had three friends who came to comfort him, and for 7 days they were fantastic, wonderful, silent comforters. And then they opened their mouths, and everything went south. Build a strong relationship. You tailor your words and even the expression of your emotions to your friend's need. And I'll end with a tough one. I thought about omitting this one, but I think it's best to go ahead and just say it. 26:18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor, friend, and says, "Was I not joking?" Sarcasm is kind of the vocabulary currency of our age. And I've been guilty of this more times than I would want to admit to. But funny remarks about a person's looks, or their losses, or their lacks, wound deeply. And the wound doesn't go away just because we say, "Hey, I was just kidding." Now, every one of these wisdom-based relationship builders we've just seen in Proverbs was written to be put in place by people who lived before Twitter and email. It was all to be applied in a non-digital age where everything was face-to-face. So let's keep in that context for a second. Imagine you building relationships in which these conditions prevail. You are guarding against and avoiding the relationships that would do damage. Bought friends, agenda-driven friends, surface-level acquaintances. You're building friendships marked by presence and honesty and counsel. You're paying the price of space, sensitivity, sincerity. Now today, in addition to face-to-face, we have lots of other platforms for relationship building. Got phone calls and emails and texting and videos and tweets and social media. There are more different kinds of social media than I ever knew about. Dozens of Facebook-like things out there. So two strong exhortations. Let's all strive to apply all of the Bible's wisdom to all the relationships in our lives, regardless of the platform we're using. I'm not here to issue thou shalts or thou shalt nots about any particular platform. I looked at several of them this week I'd never seen before. I didn't find any of them, at least not the ones that I looked at, as necessarily destructive. My hope, my exhortation, is that all of us will bring all of Solomon's wisdom to bear on all of our relationship-building communications. And that the reputation we would all have is such that when someone sees in the from line in our inbox my name, they see your name, the recipient's heart is at rest. Because they know whatever communication they're going to get, even if it's hard, it's going to be given in love, just like Solomon instructs. If they see that you've posted something on YouTube, they see that you've sent out a tweet, they trust that you're bringing Solomon's wisdom to bear on what you're going to communicate. Because the same rules apply across the board on every platform for beautiful relating. And then let's give thanks for the benefits of technological advances while being aware of their liabilities. You know, we live in an age where there's just so many opportunities because of technology, because of the digital age in which we live. Let's be grateful for all of it and use all of it to the glory of God and to benefit the people around us. And let's be realistic enough to beware of the dangers of this brave new world. Just a couple of thoughts here. Sean Parker, saw the movie The Social Network. He was the guy who developed Napster, first president of Facebook. He has become, in his own words, a conscientious objector to social media. It's interesting. It's hard to argue against the addictive nature of the digital world when we learn that the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. And it's worth asking what obstacles to relationship building must be overcome when, not saying you don't go there, but just think about it. What has to be overcome when I'm not seeing your face? It's only wise to use any tool we might have access to, circular saw or cell phone, with caution. So let's use these tools with caution. Now, one final thought. Let me just say that everybody who preaches reaches for more than they can grasp. Some more than most, and I more than many. And whenever I bring a message to you on a Sunday morning, I'm convinced of the truth of what the Bible teaches, and this day I certainly am convinced of that, and I'm convinced of the essential truth of what I've said to you. I will be the first to admit that while I think everything I've said today is true, I have not always, understatement of the year, lived out what Solomon tells us to do when it comes to relationships. One of the things that happens in a church when a pastor hangs around for a long time is that lots of people in the church get to know that pastor pretty well. And a lot of you know my strengths and my weaknesses, and you know my faults, and you've seen my failures, you've experienced my failures, and you know that I am far from perfect when it comes to relationships. One night this week, I wasn't able to sleep, partly because of this message. And so I got out of bed and I was walking around on the streets, just thinking about and reflecting on my most recent relational blunders. And I was just appalled when I thought of the people I love I had offended. People who really mean a lot to me. And I got so far to go. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, I got a long way to go too. Got some really, really good news for you. One more verse from Proverbs. The word friend is not in this one, but it's a really friendly verse. Okay? Proverbs 24, verse 16. A righteous man, righteous woman falls seven times and rises again. The wicked stumble in time of calamity. Just listen to that first line again. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. So God gives us this life to live for him, to live in integrity, to build relationships, and we stumble. And we don't just stumble once, we stumble over and over and over again, and over and over and over again. And God, by God's grace, we stand again, and we walk again. We start taking more and more next steps. And the beauty of it is, we get to take those next steps together and help each other and cheer each other on. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, what the church is all about. We're in this together. What a great journey. If you would stand with me, I'd like for us to pray together, and then we'll be dismissed to love each other. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of relationships. We see the design in Scripture. We confess we have fallen way short. In so many ways we have fallen. And thank you for the promise of rising again, to once again walk again. Use us in each other's lives, Lord, to help us grow relationally, to have healthy relating in a digital age. Father, we pray that we would be bright lights with every email, bright lights on social media, bright lights in whatever context we find ourselves, loving the way you want us to love, relating to others the way you want us to do. So, Father, we pray all of this and thank you for our time together and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed to love.